one verse, and this is going to kind of, I usually don't do this, but I'm going to do it today. I'm going to use this as a launching pad for the message I'm going to preach today, and I'll explain that in a moment. Amen. Romans 12 and 1, and everybody's read this more than one time, I'm sure. Very famous reading of Scripture. Romans 12 and 1 says this, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. That's going to be a launching pad. And what I mean by that is the subject that I'm going to preach on today is too big for just one verse of Scripture. And sometimes there's areas that you need to deal with as a preacher that there's so many different verses of Scripture that you could tie into a message that we don't have time. I'm telling you, we could sit up here verse after verse that proves a principle that is in Scripture. And today, with God's help, this is a message I have been wrestling with, to be honest with you, not just for a week and not for a month. But I had this message, I feel like, given to me maybe 2 years ago, and I never felt liberty to preach it. Well, I was praying this week, and I got down to pray, and instantly I just felt in my heart this come to mind and began to read over some old study notes that I put together, never had it outlined. And today, and I'm going to have to condense it, to be honest. This is usually something I would teach. But today I'm going to preach to you on the subject of being Americanized. Americanized. You're American. And Americanized is a process that has taken place over the years that I'm going to explain to you, because I want you to understand something. As a Christian, how many knows you are a pilgrim passing through? Now, I know sometimes we say I'm American, or I'm from here, or from this place, or that country. You know, Brother Raleigh, we have different ones from different countries. But when everything is said and done, you're a Christian first. Amen. You're not American, then Christian. You're not a college student, then Christian. You're not your occupation. You're not a worker, then a Christian. You cannot separate your Christianity from your everyday life. And we do it all the time without even noticing it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, in the American church, that's just what I've witnessed over the years, we have made these different compartments where we just seem to separate, and there should never be. And I'm saying everybody lives this way, but you'll follow me in a moment. But there's a mentality that, as a preacher, hear me today, has to be defeated in every congregation. You, my friend, are to do the will of God regardless. It's not your will, then the will of God. It's the will of God, and if God allows you to have things, then it's your will. You're going to follow me here. So today, when I'm preaching on the subject of being Americanized, you'll follow me in a moment. If I was another title I would give this is Killing the American Dream. Because sometimes we embrace things that are not even biblical. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, and I do love you and thank you today, and I know you laid the subject on my heart once again, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, but every message is not easy to preach. I know, God, today that I need your help, and I need your strength in order to preach this message. I need your anointing, God, and I need this congregation. Lord, I would that they give me their attention, God. Not that don't worry about what's after church, but God, today, if we could see a mighty outpouring, God, a reformation of thought, dear Jesus, and we'll thank you today. In Jesus' name, we love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Americanized, killing the American dream. Today we would understand, I as a pastor, I'm just going to preach to you from a pastor's heart. But oftentimes, I'm going to be honest with you, I wrestle in private with so many different issues and things. Now, I know sometimes, you know, sometimes I don't think, you don't think this, but I've had people tell me before, what is it like to be a pastor? And Brother Glenn can relate more than anybody in here. What is it like to be a pastor or a preacher? And I will tell you, my friend, it is something that is very burdensome, but it is a call. And what I'm saying is this, it is easy to look around and see areas of improvement in each family and each life, even my own life. I'm always battling to say, Lord, I want to do more. I want to become more. But all of us would understand there's an underlying mentality in the life of every person that is in this room. And as a Christian, when you come to Christ, I believe me, when you get born again and you're forgiven, we would like to think that that mentality is completely erased, and now we're thinking completely in the mind of Christ. I wish I could say that about everybody, and that everybody lived by the mind of Christ every moment, every second, every day. But I'm telling you, my friend, there is a challenge that is at the hand of every church. Now today I've asked the different questions I asked as a pastor is this. Why can't people be faithful? Maybe you've asked that question, but I really asked the question. Why is it so hard to get people to be loyal, to be faithful, to be true? Why is coming to church sometimes people's second resort instead of the first? Why is it that it's easy to miss church when they can do anything else on any other day of the week? But why is it Sundays and this? They'll choose to do this and that and this. My friend, it don't matter how much you preach on these things, there's a certain mentality that is in the mind of many people, even in the church, that you've got to deal with it. And only through the Holy Ghost can it be, the walls be knocked down, can the thought process be annihilated. Because my friend, the truth is this today, you either want to be here this morning or you don't. Amen. Either you came because you're afraid somebody's going to say something to you, or you're here because you love Jesus. You either came here, if it's a dread for you to come to those doors, and you said, another Sunday, another Sunday school lesson, another message, another few songs, another sermon. And I'm telling you, friend, there's a mentality that is echoed throughout the minds of so many people that it is a challenge. And to be honest with you, the only way that I can label it is this. Because so you can preach on it and teach on it. A lot of people are just basically sermon proof. You can preach it, you can teach it, you can talk to them, you can counsel it, and they're still like, all right, I'm a grown person, do it, you know, I'm going to do what I want. Anybody met anybody like that? It is a mentality that no matter everything else is prioritized, it can be secular, it can be in school, but I'm telling you, friend, more than anything, you are a Christian first. Now, my friend, I know you can't. There's obligations and things. I know that. But if every individual would just be honest with themselves and honest with God, I wonder what kind of move of God we would have in our churches if they were just honest and they would really do what they could to be faithful. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, I'd be there if I could? Do you really mean that? Come on. I would if I can do it, I will. Now, do you really mean that? Because sometimes I wish I could be there. In the back of our mind, you say, my show's coming on. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't want to go to church. So there's a mentality. So what needs to happen, my friend, and me and Brother Todd Sloggett, we're discussing this. People almost need to be reprogrammed in the churches that we are preaching to. What I mean by that is people have to be, almost our thinking process has to be torn down and rebuilt by the Word of God and by Christ. And my friend, our biggest hindrances, my friend, is the way that we think. It is our process of thinking. Why do I go to church? Why do I pay my tithes? Why do I give in the offering? Do I want to be in church? Can I do this? And we talk ourselves out of so many things that God wants for us as a body and as an individual simply because our process of thinking is polluted, it is wrong, and it is demented, and it needs to have a reformation. And almost, my friend, we need to be reprogrammed. Now listen to me. I'm talking to you today. But when somebody gets saved, do you know there's some attitudes and some personality that comes into their walk with God? I wish everybody got saved and were just like Jesus. I wish that everybody got saved and instantaneously. Sanctification was something that all of a sudden they were the greatest person. I know there's something that God works within us. But people struggle, it seems like, from day to day. It seems like some can never get the grip on it. Some can never get past that mindset. And the only thing I can ever come to the realization is this. People are Americanized. Hey, I'm American, you're American. Okay, God bless you. I pledge allegiance, I love the flag, and I'll vote. I mean, God bless this country. We're blessed. We talked about that in Sunday school. You're blessed today. We're getting $30,000 vehicles, $20,000 vehicles right around, and we still complain. We're blessed. We have AC. We got all these different things, my friend. So the goal of this message today is this. I want you to see the forceful and the terrorizing grip of self-entitlement, self-appetite, and the effects that it has on an individual life, but also how it affects a whole entire church and how it can affect a whole entire society. So what does it mean to be an American? At one point in time, and still in the minds of some today, to be an American American used to carry with it the Puritan ideals of integrity, chastity, prudence, temperance, goodwill, generosity, and mercy. That's what it used to mean to be an American. But if you've ever been on a mission trip and ask people what they think about America, I asked one guy in Africa, I said, how can you tell who's European and who's American? He said, easy. Americans are fat. I said, you sorry rascal. But I went to town with him, and guess what? He was right. I said, look, American. He said, oh yeah, I know him. He's from America. He's from here. He's from there. I said, what is that what we are identified as? As gluttonous? I went somewhere else and we talked about it in Sunday school. It's the taste. They say, oh, you've got money. You know, they want to charge me. They charge somebody $5, want to charge me $30. I checked into a hotel room. They said, that's the $200. It was going to be $200. He said, that's the American price. I said, I want it for the Tanzanian price. I said, I ain't giving you money just because I'm American. I'm not doing that. I don't believe in that now. I don't believe in it later. I won't never believe in that. But what it is, my friend, there's a stigma. I said, one of the most depressing things, and I've shared this with you before, when I went to the local mart, their local store, and I looked on the CD rack, and all I saw was Snoop Dogg and Jay-Z and Rihanna and all these different singers. And I thought to myself, is that what America's known for? It's pop culture, and it's lewd acts, and it's sinful nature. My friend, I'm telling you, it bothers me to the core that there's a generation, a mentality that is in the mind of so many. To be an American is not the same thing that it used to mean. There's no shame. What used to make a young lady used to be so embarrassed they covered the lens of a camera or of a cell phone. My friend, nowadays it is exposed. There's a mentality, there's a defeated, and there's a twisted mindset that if it does not get right, my friend, we are going to plunge into the depths of perversion and filth even deeper than where we are. What is it, my friend? When I was in Africa, they told me that and it burned my heart to the core. And I sit in there, I sit in a Wednesday night service. I was watching American missionaries going to the bars with some of the natives and drinking alcohol with them. And that is what it is to be an American. Now you say, well, Brother Derek, you know that's not us. Hey, look, follow me here. I'm not sitting here saying you're an alcoholic. I'm letting you know there's a mentality that is at stake. There's something going on. The new vision of America through the lens of many different people is this. Times have certainly changed it. Instead, it appears that around the world today, the word American is often known for its bizarre sense of self-entitlement and strained brand of religion, often misunderstood to be Christianity, and it gives them liberty to live in a state of excess and self-seeking pleasure. In other eyes, that's how they view us. I remember when I was in Africa, there was something different too. There was a mentality. Now, every country has a mentality that has to be defeated. But the way that they looked at us when I watched them, and I looked at the attire, and I looked at some of the things the young ladies were wearing, and I thought to myself, that is a Western culture mentality. That's where it came from. And it burdened my heart so much, my friend. So this is what we've got to understand. That once word American, there used to be honorable. Honorable had that idea that it was an honorable thing. Today, it's something that's looked at as gluttonous and empty and self-seeking. That's how others view us even today, my friend. But all for the Church of Jesus Christ to come out from among that and to be separate. That we would publish a message not only in other countries, but if we could just publish it in our schools again. If we could publish it in the minds of our children again. That to be a Christian is to be something that is real. Is to be authentic. It is to be genuine. And it is to live above this world. Now, has anybody ever heard of the American dream? We're blessed, ain't we, for the American dream. We are. The American dream, let me give you some definitions that I've looked up. The American dream is the U.S. ideal according to which equality of opportunity permits an American to aspire to high attainment and to material success. Another definition is this, a life of personal happiness and material comfort as traditionally sought by individuals in the United States of America. That is what the modern term of the American dream is. Is that you can work, you can get money, and you can live the way you want. Now, I had a conversation recently with a preacher, and I'll be honest with you, it challenged me. And it kind of rekindled this message in my heart. But we were talking about how blessed we were in America. And the comment came up in this, it says, look, we're so blessed. You know, if you live for God, you're going to be blessed. And the word blessed was thrown around so much, I thought to myself, I hear that, I'm in America and I hear that, and I know it's true, but then I know there's brothers and sisters in China that are getting their head chopped off today. So are they blessed and we're not? Are we blessed and they're not? The mentality has to be defeated. If you are a Christian, does not mean you're not going to struggle. If you're a Christian, does not mean you're going to have $1 million. If you're a Christian, does not guarantee your health. If you're a Christian, yes, there's blessings. Yes, there's benefits of serving the Lord. But it does not guarantee that everything's going to be perfect. And my friend, there's a mentality of prosperity gospel that if you serve Jesus, that everything's going to be perfect. I'm telling you, my friend, we may have to suffer for this message. We want they may not have the money in our accounts. We one day may not be a church that has any money. We don't know that the taxes are excessive. We don't know what's going to happen. But if that mentality is there, it's got to be defeated. I've seen it in young people. I'm going to be honest with you. They have no endurance. My sister, we joke around now because she's more mature in the Lord, but she used to say, I'm bored. I said, no, you're not. Do you know boredom is an American thing? European thing now? There was a tribal group of people out, I forgot which coast, it was in a bull rush or somewhere. And they tried, when they were interpreting the language, they tried to find the word boredom in their language, and it did not exist. The best word they could come up with was tired. So when we say we're bored, what are you really saying? When always, my friends, we got to have a gadget or something on TV or something going outside or something going outside of our homes to keep us entertained, something's wrong. What about sitting still and waiting on the Lord? What about getting in a prayer closet? What about opening your Bible and waiting from heaven? My friend, it don't have to be any. You just got to know that God still wants to speak to us. You're not bored. Something's wrong. You've got to learn to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so ADD in our walk with God. We pray in our minds like a sheet in the wind. And I'm going to be honest with you. As we worship, I look and some are like this. I see more candy go in mouths during worship sometimes. It's a shame. I thought to myself, you can't be worshiping God like you should with that candy in your mouth. Am I getting a piece of candy? No, I'm not. But my friend, if we're trying to worship the God of heaven, it isn't time for you to put. It's time for you to give God adoration. It's time for you to worship Him. And sometimes, my friend, we're so bound in a box that we're just going through the motions and don't even know it. I remember years ago, I had a young man at the old church. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I remember we went out and had a prayer meeting one night about 10 o'clock at night out at the church. And me and him were out there praying one night. And I'm telling you, heaven come in that room and just shook us. It was just one of those unique experiences. The friend that got the Holy Ghost, he said, I need a reconfirmation, brother. I'm not sure if I got it. I watched him again and get refilled over there speaking in other tongues. And I knew somebody in the church needed the Holy Ghost, so I called him up. I said, get out here. God can fill you tonight. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm in bed. I said, why don't you come out here and seek for the Holy Ghost? He came out there and was seeking for the Holy Ghost. He ate 10 minutes while seeking for the Holy Ghost. Thought my focus. What's the focus here? Our minds are sheets in the wind. Even right now, you know, somebody preached 30 minutes and it's almost, wow, I'm bored. This should never be. The Americanized mentality is this, that we have some sense of ingrained thinking, of self-embracement, self-centeredness, that it's all about me, myself, and I. But my friend, this way of thinking is so ingrained in us that we embrace it twice. We embrace it without thinking twice at times. Is it biblical or not? Now, we're so biblical in some areas except others. It's amazing how we pick and choose. We got pet subjects. Got pet subject here, pet. What about you? Where is your walk with God? Why are you here today? Have you embraced something? So the question is this. People feel instantly when you begin to talk about the American dream and what's wrong with the American mentality, instantly people become uncomfortable. And my friend, as a preacher, I know sometimes I've even been scrutinized before about it. Said, you're just overboard, Brother Derek. Just too much going on. You're just overboard. But my friend, there is parts of the American dream that is consistent. There is nothing wrong with equal opportunity regardless of race, color, gender, economic class. There's nothing wrong with that. But a person who dreams about wealth and getting his wishes and his self-will done, it is against the will of God. Unless God shows you something, you've got to seek His will and not yours. How did you raise your children? When I got saved, I'm telling you, the mentality of the Americanized mindset was destroyed. I said, I might do this. They said, what did God say about it? I said, I hadn't thought about that. They said, pray. When it comes to relationships, I said, I like her. Did God say like her? I thought to myself, well, don't I get to choose who I marry, etc.? You pray about it and God says, no, not that one. You pray about your job, your transfer, situation, college, school, etc. You pray about it and you say, well, it should be what you want, but what does God want? What is He trying to show you? Because the sense of self-entitlement is destroying the modern church that we live in. Hear me. And just bear with me. Self-entitlement. You ever heard of self-esteem? That's hurting our generation. What do you mean by it? Self-esteem is basically this. It's basically self-image. Your image should not be shaped by this world. Your image should not be shaped by Facebook, Hollywood, or Instagram. When you think of yourself, the reason we got so many kids on depression medicine and so many kids that are so suicidal and depressed is because they set their self-esteem by everybody else in this world. And my friend, we say, parents, don't push your children to do it. They don't need to look like somebody in Hollywood. They need to look like what the Word of God says. That is the standard. That's where our self-esteem comes from. That's what it should be. It broke my heart just recently. I seen a young lady somewhere. I talked to her. I mean, I think she was 13 years old. I told my wife, I said, it breaks my heart. Because I know the way she was dressed and the way she was moving around her body. And I said, she'll be pregnant if something don't happen. Dressed so skimpy, it was a shame. I thought to myself, 13. And she, here she is. She said, I want to scratch my eye. I said, scratch it. She said, I can't. I'll mess all this makeup up. I thought to myself, you're 13. And you worry, you can't scratch your eyeball because you're worried about your self-image. Can't even bend over to pick up a ball because you're afraid that your clothes will be revealing. Something's wrong. Amen. I look at that and it breaks my heart, Brother Glenn. Because I realize at 13 years old, she's already brainwashed to think that she has to look a certain way, act a certain way, in order to get a man's attention somewhere. I thought to myself, what went wrong somewhere? At 13 years old, my mama drugged me to a youth camp and said, get in the altars, boy, and learn to worship Christ. She would take me to VBS. She would take me somewhere to learn about Jesus. And my self-esteem should not be based on my neighbor, but my self-esteem, I feel good about Jesus, not about myself. There's a new contest that's going around on the internet. Many of you may not know about it. But first they'll put all sorts of stuff on their face and make themselves ugly. And then they'll take another picture with all the stuff off their face and they said, I'm just naturally beautiful and this is what I look. It's a mentality of pride. Now, as we look at this, we must understand self-esteem. Hollywood social networking should not set that. Self-worth is this, how you feel about how much you're worth. Self-importance, my friend, is the value importance somebody puts on their self. So self-entitlement, self-pampering, adoration of attention paid to self-task, needs and wants. There's some people, when you talk to them, if they would quit saying I and quit talking about themselves, you could have a decent conversation. Talk about others and helping others. They can't get past themselves. You ever heard of being full of yourself? When I was a sinner, I was that way. I was full of myself. I didn't live for my neighbor. I could have cared less. But these things, my friend, this in your life, hear me and follow me well today. Your self-entitlement in your life. Understand, yourself is never to be a tyrant. You should not in your life be waiting every day just to fulfill your lusts, your wants, and your deeds. It's all right to tell yourself no. Just recently, I'm gonna just preach on myself. Is that all right? Well, just recently. I said, you know what? I'd like a milkshake. And there's nothing wrong with drinking milkshakes. We like them, though. I mean, it's all right occasionally. But I knew I've already ate too much that day. I said, let's go. You know, I thought to myself, I said, no, I don't think I will. Tell yourself no every now and then. It'll help you. I'll tell you, my little pet peeve is coffee. I love coffee. Coffee, the Bible, and prayer. I'm telling you one thing. I don't know if it's all in the... I knew coffee in the Bible. I thought maybe it was. I love coffee! But you know, every now and then I'll get to pray and I say, you know what? It wouldn't hurt me to go 3 or 4 days without touching that. Is it a sin? No.
But it's all right to tell myself no, yes. Because if you don't tell yourself no with coffee, you might not tell yourself no with adultery. If you don't learn to reject yourself in some area, that's why it's so important to maintain fasting and prayer and discipline in areas of your life, because you can tell yourself no there. My friend, later up the road, you can say, you know what? I can say no to self there. I can say no to self here. No, 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 self. You will not be the king of my life. Sometimes we get to church and you're tired. Self is saying to you, I'm tired. I can't worship. Say, self, no, I'm going to worship God. The money's not there like it was last month. It's time to give in the offering. You know God's dealt with you. You know the tithe and other things. You're sitting there and say, look, no, I'm going to say no. You tell your flesh, I know I may not feel like it, but guess what? I'm going to do it anyhow. You don't live by flesh. Okay, it's Sunday morning or Sunday evening. I'm tired. I got something to do. And all of a sudden you look at yourself and you say, know what? Self, I'm going to church. Because self will lead you down the road of destruction. It will destroy your life. So this is the thing. The roots of the damning disease of self-entitlement is this. It's mine. You know, some people act like five-year-olds with that. It's my toy. It's my seat. It's mine. My friend, it's my throne. It's my body. It's my time. It's my money. It's my life. It's my future. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine and mine. My friend, what about Jesus? It's His. You know, Jesus didn't give you entitlement. He entrusted you to do His will of God. It's not about your self-entitlement. So as we look at this, the three dangers of rationalizations of self-entitlement. Some people say this, it's mine by birthright, which means this. I inherited this position. I have a claim on all the luxuries that attend to it. It's mine because I was born in a good situation. There's some people that believe that. And then there's some that say this, mine by achievement. I'll work very hard for this. And you ain't got a right. Nobody in God, I'm not being mean, but I know up there you want to... No. It's not yours. It's His. It doesn't matter if you were born into it. It don't matter if it's an achievement. And some people, my friend, they say it's mine by cunning works. They figured out how to work the system, so it's theirs. They say to themselves, well, I'm the only one smart enough to get this because I figure I looped in the system and I know how to get away with it. God still knows. It's not yours. It's all still His. So this rationalization means this. It's an organizing of our thoughts of a coherent system to justify why we do what we do. Have you ever done that before? Justified something? You know, there's one piece of chocolate cake left. And you look at it. And this is a small scale, jokingly, but follow me. And you look at that piece of cake and you say, I don't need it today. I don't need it. You know, let somebody else have it. But you eat it. Somebody says, hey, where'd the piece of cake go? You said, I didn't want it to go bad. It never crossed your mind. Come on. That's the way it is. Now, that's jokingly and small. And I wouldn't, you know, we laugh about that because I'm sure all of us have rationalized something eaten somewhere. If you hadn't, I have. There's been a few times Holly says, where's that? I said, well, just one left. There won't no need to just sit in there in the cupboard by itself and all that. It's gone. We rationalize. Oh, that on a small scale. But my friend, there's some people that do it all the time. When they watch that questionable movie, they rationalize it. There's only five cuss words, you know. One sex scene. And little Johnny, I had little Johnny put his earmuffs on and close his eyes. He didn't see nothing, I promise. So you rationalize when it's wrong. What about, my friend, that person, that dubious tax maneuver that you make? You say, well, the government's out to get me anyhow, so here it is. You've got to be careful. What about, my friend, that premarital indulgence? We're going to get married anyhow. Had a preacher. No, he ain't a preacher. I ain't said nothing on some CD. But knew somebody. He would convince all the young ladies that he dated, I'm going to get married anyhow. And there it was. He committed fornication after fornication after fornication. And he rationalized it. We're going to get married. And guess what? He's still not married. So what I'm saying, you cannot rationalize everything. The loose tongue we rationalize. I got it from my mother. I'm part Irish. Why you rationalize it? It's in my DNA. It's just the way it is. What about a man that looks at a woman or a woman looks at a man? Well, it's different. I really won't look in that way. Hey, gentlemen, hear me. I know you can't help sometimes in a woman, but you can help the second time, third, fourth, and fifth. You analyze it, you shut it off, and you make a decision not to. I heard somebody say one time, I couldn't help it. It just popped up on the internet. I said, you know that red X top corner? Click on it. If it just popped, just click on it. But the 30-minute segment that up there, no, that's inexcusable. Rationalize this and that. We have a tendency to rationalize all of the time, my friend. And I'm going to introduce you to two words which you may be familiar with, but follow me today. I'm going to introduce you to the word hedonism, and the other word is going to be narcissism. And the two words today is in the American mentality, and that word hedonism is this. It is a school of thought that argues that pleasure is the primary, the most important thing in your life, and it does you good. That's a hedonistic mindset. Hedonism. Follow me. It's that person, my friend, that looks at things and says this, I'm going to reject anything that says no. I'm going to reject any pain. I'm never going to say no to myself. I'm going to indulge in anything I want to, and I'll just deal with it later. My friend, I'm telling you, that's what it is, a seeking of pleasure without restraint. And I'm telling you, my friend, that's all in America. People say, I'm going to do what I want to do. It feels good. It's got to be right. It's on TV. It's got to be true. Come on. The second word in narcissism, and this is more subtle than we think. And narcissism is this. It is an excessive and an erotic interest in oneself and one's physical appearance. It's an obsession with your appearance. There's a man that was named by Narcissus, if I'm not mistaken. This is where the word come from. He walked over to a pool of water one day and seen his reflection. He said, man, I'm the greatest looking thing in the world. We don't look in pools no more, but we look in cameras and mirrors, etc. And we think to ourselves, I'm special, I'm good looking, I'm nothing. I look in the mirror and I never think that, I promise. I look in the mirror and say, how in the world do you keep this cowlick down? It's all right to wear your Sunday's best, friends. I'm not saying that. Hygiene is good. Come on, please help me here. They don't teach that in some areas. Amen. You're getting it all this morning. If your breath stinks, brush your teeth. If your hair's out of order, fix it. There's some things that need to be put in order in your life. Wear deodorant. Dress decent. Look like an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it goes from looking decent and trying to put on your Sunday's best to get into a place of self-worship, that's what narcissism is. And our world is full of it. I seen a picture one time as a girl took a selfie. And if you olders don't know what a selfie is, it's when somebody takes a phone and takes a picture of themselves. Took a selfie in a mirror in a church bathroom and said, had a move with God tonight. And I thought to myself, that's nothing to do with God. It's like standing in front of the Niagara Falls and saying, look at this pretty waterfall. It's nothing to do with the waterfall. It's all to do with you. Narcissism is a celebrity mentality that somebody feels like they got some self-worth and their whole self-esteem is built on how many likes and comments they get on Facebook and Instagram. That's not what we're designed to be as Christians. If my self-esteem was built by this world, guess what I would have to do? I would have to look like it. In order for this world to approve of you, you'll be its slave and its servant to the day that it destroys you. That's why we tell ladies and men alike, be careful. What is your hairstyle? What is your dress style? What is this? What is all that? Where is it coming from? And why is it in your life? Nobody's saying, look, you're going to hell. It's saying this. Figure out where it's coming from and why you're doing it. Amen. Look, I know it's a little quiet here today. Look, you can't so see when the wind's blowing sometimes. So I'm glad it's calm. You've got to ask your question, why is that here in my life? Why is it? Now, look, we're a holiness church. If you hadn't figured it out yet, maybe I hadn't preached it enough. But we are a holiness church, which means we believe in holiness. We believe that separation from we believe this world is detrimental to the soul. We believe that it can destroy a man or a woman if they give themselves to it. We do believe it can destroy children. But we set boundaries not because we hate somebody. We set boundaries because we love somebody. If you had a one-year-old child that was walking around and you were a mother that set it outside and said, look, have a good day, we'd call you a sorry mother. Because there's a highway out there that kid can get hit. But what we do, we set him in the house, we lock the door and say, look, if you go outside, we're going to correct you. 2 years old, let's make it two. We're going to correct you if you go outside. Why is that? Why is the boundaries there? It's because you love them. That's the reason we have boundaries in holiness. It's because we love you. And we've seen the detriments of what's going on in the future. So now that I've introduced you to these two words, follow me for one moment. To hedonism, which is pleasure seeking, and also narcissism, which is a self-worship. Today I want to introduce you to a new word, and I won't be much longer, but I want to introduce you to Christian hedonism. Follow me. Hedonism is a pleasure seeking person. A Christian hedonism is pleasure seeking in God. The difference is this, my friend. God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in Him. The reason you have people that run to everything else in this world is because they are not satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the areas that they're not satisfied in Jesus, they're trying to fill a void place somewhere out in this world. Hear me. When an individual comes to Christ, it should be a complete and joyous walk with the Lord. Anytime you lose that joy, something is going wrong somewhere and you need to fix it. When I read the Bible, guess what? I find myself satisfied. You ever heard the saying, "Oh, taste of the Scripture, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"? It's the idea of being satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture is the kindling for this. And the worship is the feast of the Christian. Love is the labor of the Christian. Money is the currency of the Christian. Prayer is the power of the Christian. And marriage is the matrix of the Christian. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ should satisfy you 100%. If you leave this church today and you're unsatisfied, it's because you did not eat spiritually. Had an individual text me one time. He said, "I'm leaving this church because they're not feeding me." I texted him back and said, "You're leaving the church because you won't eat." Amen. He said, "They ain't feeding me." I knew the pastor. I knew the church. Great people. I said, "You're leaving the church because you're too stubborn to eat." What else do you want? The table spread. These altars are open all the time. You are surrounded right now by good Christians and brothers that love you. And my friend, this is what it's about. Feeling good, about doing good, about working for the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. If you want to feel fulfillment in your life, do something for Jesus. Let me tell you, the greatest fulfillment you'll ever have in your life is when you look at self and say, "Look, not today." And you look at God and say, "Lord, whatever you want today, I'll do it." What drives a man down to the soup kitchen in the rough part of towns? I'll tell you what it is. He's saying no to self and yes to God. What drives men and women to the mission field is saying no to self and yes to God. What drives men to be and women being faithful to church is saying no to flesh and yes to God. It's because you know where to go to find fulfillment. Working for Christ, my friend, you'll find the most joy in the world. And my friend, the answer is this. Follow me. The answer is this. Not self-esteem, not self-worth, but the answer to true happiness in this, it is self-relinquishment. It's when you tell yourself no. Try it, please. Even this week, try it. My friend, we do all these different areas, my friend. But with the Holy Ghost today, I'm trying to persuade you this, that the abuse suffered from Jesus Christ is greater than the wealth and the treasures of this world. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That they can be happier in giving rather than receiving. It's not about coming to church today and receiving, but what can you give to God and what can you give to others? I had somebody tell me one time, "I can't wait to get to church and just receive today." I said, "That's great." And I said, "I'm all for it. I need something too." But I said, "Have you thought about what you're going to give to God today? Your worship, your time, your effort, your energy?" You know, when you give God your energy, you actually try to stay up. Come on. And sometimes you can't help it. But other times you can say, "Look, I'm going to do it today. Get an extra cup of coffee, whatever you got to do. Go to bed earlier." It used to bother me so much at a church I went to. Sleep all day Sunday, but they get up at 4 o'clock to hunt on Saturday. I said, "This ain't right." Come on. Now, if you got it, my friend, I don't need but 3 hours a night. I'm ready to go. But look, if you can't do that, go to bed earlier. You've got to make the adjustments to give God the best of your energy and not just try to receive from Him, but give Him something. And guess what? Every time I've given, I've received. That's the process.
Ain't about hoarding up. It's about receiving. It's about giving and receiving, my friend. If I can get you to understand this today, then we can count everything a loss for the surpassing worth and knowing of Christ Jesus our Lord, and that the aim of all Jesus' commandments is this, that the joy might be full. That's what Jesus wants for you today. He wants you to be happy if you believe that or not. How many believes that? How many knows today that Jesus has the best interest in heart? Then why would the potter look at, why would the clay look at the potter and say, look, you've got no intentions and goal for my life. You're wrong. He has something in store for you. My friend, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. Hear me today. And the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. You ever thought about that saying? The joy of the Lord is my strength. What makes the Lord joyous? If it says, the joy of the Lord, it's my strength. What is the joy of the Lord? The Bible says, I delight in those that do my will. There's nothing to make God happier. Hear me today. There's nothing to make God happier when He looks down this earth and He sees a young man, young woman, adult just like you, doing everything you can. You're not going to be... Look, my friend, I will never come up here and say, look, you're not going to eat the chocolate cake. I'll never say that. I know there's times you're going to eat the chocolate cake and you say, look, shouldn't have done... I understand. I ain't saying you're going to sin all this, but I am saying this. He wants you to do His will. When's the last time? I laid in bed the other night. And I'm about to close. I laid in bed the other night and I hadn't done this. I used to do it every single night. I'd pray that little prayer laying there on that pillow. But I used to tell God every night, not every night, you know, periodically, but I say, God, every time I lay my head down, I say, God, if you want to wake me up and talk to me tonight, do that. And you know what? He did it a few times. I feel something stirring in my heart and I roll up that bed and go to another room and pray. And I hear heaven talk to my soul. I lay in bed the other night under conviction. I said, God, I hadn't asked you to do that in a while. But if there's anything you want to say tonight, say it. And it's not about saying, Lord, this is my time to sleep in my rest, in my bed, in my home. No. Scott, it's yours, it's yours, it's yours. As my wife comes to the piano. If we will remind ourselves, follow me today, if we will remind ourselves that Jesus endured the cross with joy. Hear me. With joy. Doesn't mean He's sitting there clapping His hands. It meant that it delighted Him to do the Father's will. That sounds a little crazy to us in the Americanized mindset. Going to the whipping post? Getting nails in your head? It's not that He enjoyed and had joy in the pain. He had joy in the fact of knowing I'm doing God's will and not self-will. If you're looking for happiness today, hear me. Do God's will. As solemn as I feel the Holy Ghost in this room, I'm telling you, I know it's in my spirit. He wanted me to charge you this morning, everybody in this room. He wants your loyalty. He wants your faithfulness. He wants you to do His will. And if you'll do that, you're going to find the joy that your heart's been seeking for. Why is it that we try other things? What will make a young man or a young woman or an adult go to the bottle of alcohol and all of a sudden they're hitting themselves in the head the next morning and saying, that's not what it was supposed to be. You tried it again. It didn't work. What would make the man put the needle in his arm? What would make the woman go from man to man or man from woman to woman? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. They've yet to find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, today I'm satisfied. Are you satisfied today in your spirit? Or are you sitting there thinking, look, this is my time, my Lord, my will, my day, my life, my future, my past, my... You keep telling God to leave you alone. Guess what? He may do it. He may do it. But He's looking for those like the prodigal son that says this, I'm going home to Daddy. I'm going home to my Father. I made errors. I made mistakes. You go to Him. But He's also looking for those like the elder son that's there. The elder son was there in discontent. But He's looking for the elder son that says, look, I've been here the whole time, but I'm happy. Are you happy today? Stand to your feet all over this building. Americanized. It means somebody that feels self-entitled, self-gratification. Narcissism is somebody that worships the image of themselves. Ladies and men, be careful. Please be careful. Hedonism is an endless pursuit of pleasure. Don't let that drive you. But I'm telling you, there's a Christian, all-satisfying Savior, Jesus Christ, that if you'll let Him satisfy you, I promise you, you'll never be happier and it'll last you more than one night and one day. It'll give you joy. Now, there may be some that'll leave here today. You keep trying your old ways. I would that God deal with you. I would that God deal with you. Can we just bow our heads for a moment? Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to You in prayer. I've tried to bear my heart to this congregation. I know it was heavy. God, it's been heavy on my heart. But I sit here with confirmation in my spirit. I've done the will of God this morning.